Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Say hello to our online family that's joining us now. Hallelujah. We're glad you're joining us online. Praise God. And we're glad for those of you that are here in person. Amen. Are you glad to be here in person? Amen. Just tell our online family, say it's better in person. Amen. So come and join us in person if you can. Amen. There's nothing like being together. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we get into the Word right now. Father, thank you for your Word today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit opening our understanding. We thank you, Father God, for speaking to our hearts today. We thank you, Lord, that your Word renews our minds. Your Word changes our thinking. Your Word causes us to think in line with your will, with your heart, with your purpose. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that we indeed are going to be transformed today by the renewing of our minds. Amen. And we thank you, Lord, that your Word will indeed bear fruit in our lives today. And Holy Spirit, I'm depending upon you now to communicate this truth to the hearts of every person listening in the way that you put it into my heart. May it come forth that way, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I trust you to do that, and we thank you for it. And everyone that agreed said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Scripture says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Praise God. The New Living Translation of that last verse, verse 21, says it this way: "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Amen? Well, unfortunately, we see a lot of evil going on in our nation today. The killing of George Floyd, that was just pure evil. It was evil. The killing of Ahmaud Arbery down in Brunswick, Georgia, that was evil. And the rioting and the violent and vile protests, there have been some legitimate protests, but much of it has turned violent. And it's just been vile. Just the horrific language being spewed by those rioting and protesting. And the destruction of, as I mentioned earlier, the destruction of our statues and monuments. Supposedly in response to these deaths, I think they've hijacked that and are using it for other purposes. But that's likewise been evil. But we've got a scripture here, and it's both a directive of how we as believers are to live and to respond. And it's also a promise that our proper response will bring about ultimate victory. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Praise God. So evil can be overcome if we as believers will respond with good. Evil will be conquered if we as believers will do good. Praise God. Now, I want to clarify and give us some understanding here too. We're facing evil on two levels. There's both the spiritual realm and there's the natural realm. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle with against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand when in the evil day. Paul says there's an evil day that we have to deal with. And if we take up the whole armor of God and we recognize that we're not fighting against people, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits, then we're to take up the whole armor of God so that we can stand in the evil day and having done all, to stand. And so here he's talking about the spiritual battle. Here he's talking about dealing with this in the spiritual realm. And that's what we did earlier when we prayed. When we prayed that corporate prayer over our nation and we took authority over the powers of darkness, over the demon spirits, the forces of evil that were endeavoring to bring havoc and chaos and destruction in the political realm, in the economic realm, and in the domestic realm in our nation. Hallelujah. So we have to deal with the devil in that realm. We have to deal with evil in that realm, and that's by prayer, and that's by using our spiritual authority, which most of the church doesn't know very much about. But that's where we have to deal with it as well. But we also, even though we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, we still have to deal with flesh and blood, don't we? We still live in the natural realm, and so we have to deal with people. And so this passage where Paul says, overcome evil with good, he's talking about, in the verses before that, he's talking about how do we deal with people? How do we respond to people? Amen? And so we live in this natural realm. So this scripture we're going to delve into is going to be our strategy. We've got to, you know, it's like the war. It's motorcycle day today, I guess, isn't it? It's like a war. You know, in World War II, we had a war on multiple fronts, didn't we? We had the European theater of war where we're fighting against Nazi Germany and the fascist Benito Mussolini, the fascist dictator in Italy, and those allied forces. And then we also had the Pacific Front, right? And the strategy had to be different, right? And so it's kind of like that. We're fighting a war on two fronts. We're not fighting against flesh and blood in the spirit realm. We use our spiritual authority. We use prayer and our authority, our spiritual authority, exercising authority over the devil, over demonic forces. That's our spiritual front. But then how do we deal? We also live in this natural world, don't we? You know, you still got flesh, right? Amen. So we still have to live in the natural world. And so there's a battle on that front that we are to fight. But it's fought totally different. Yeah. Amen. And of course, the news, you know, is reporting all the bad. You know, they get more views and they get more clicks when they report the sensation. I don't care what news you watch. You know, if it slants liberal or it slants conservative, they're both going to report the most outrageous and the most, you know, terrible things. But once in a while, you find some good news. And praise God, I've run across some good news that I want to report to you. And if you'd put that first picture up there, Grayson, I want to tell you about. Can we get that up there? Hallelujah! It's good news. We got a picture here too. We're supposed to have Officer John Wren. You got that one? There we go. Okay. So this is Officer John Wren, and this young lady beside him, we don't know her name. It was not, listen, I just happened to see this on Facebook, and this is what Officer Wren said. He's a police officer in Dedham, Massachusetts. And this was June the 4th. This is less than a month ago. On June the 4th, he says, so I'm sitting in my cruiser typing a report, and this woman just came up to me and asked me if she could talk to me for a second. I said, absolutely, and got out of my cruiser and spoke with her. The very first thing she told me was, my life matters to her. Isn't that beautiful? So she told the officer, she says, you know, officer, your life matters to me. The police are being vilified now, of course, but she wanted to make sure that officer knew that his life mattered to her. She told me that she doesn't see me as a white cop. She sees me as a human, and that we are all human, and we are all the same. She then asked me if she could give me a hug, which I accepted. I told her that her life mattered to me as well. And we continued to chat for about 20 minutes about all that is going on in the world. And during those 20 minutes, it wasn't a cop and a citizen or a cop and a black citizen talking. It was just two humans having a conversation. Before she left, she gave me a small Bible. That's what that little pink, a little Bible. And told me that she will be praying for me. Isn't that wonderful? We need more people in the world like this woman, he said. Well, that didn't make the news, did it? Yeah, but that's some good news. And I believe that's happening multiplied times 1,000 across our nation. And it can happen if we will employ what this scripture says, overcome evil with good. Amen? Praise God. I want to give you another example. This actually did make the news, at least FoxNews.com, at least their online news. I don't know if it made it in the broadcast or not. But if you get that next picture up there, this is a man named Dalen McClee, and this happened this past Sunday evening. There was a boom, then the house shook. Dalen McClee, that's Dalen right there. Dalen McClee thought for a minute it might have been a small earthquake until a relative came running inside to say there'd been a car crash involving a police cruiser outside the apartment in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, about 45 miles south of Pittsburgh. McClee ran outside and pulled an officer from the mangled patrol car as flames began to spread into the cabin. Police officials and others have credited McClee with saving the officer's life after the Sunday evening crash. I don't know what came across me, but I ripped the door open and just pulled him to safety across the street, McClee said Monday. Protests over police brutality following the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis that have gripped the nation for weeks have laid bare tensions between police and the communities they serve, exposing grave mistrust by civilians and frustration by law enforcement officers who say they are being painted with too broad a brush. But for McClee, the issue broke through the larger questions on race and policing. It was about saving a life. Uniontown Police Lieutenant Thomas Kolinick's voice cracked as he told WTAE Pittsburgh at the scene Sunday that the department was thankful McClee was nearby when the crash happened. Dalen actually said, "I'm not going to let him die," Kolinick told the TV station. "There's just no words to describe, you know." Several of Officer Jay Hanley's relatives had thanked McClee on social media Sunday and Monday, noting the officer was undergoing surgery after the crash for a serious leg injury. McClee said Hanley's sister called to thank him, along with a handful of officers and even the police chief. The 31-year-old McClee said it wasn't a complicated decision to help another human being, but even some of his close friends wondered if he hesitated because of his previous interactions with a few law enforcement officers. No, there's value in every human life. We are all children of God, and I can't imagine just watching anyone burn, he said. No matter what other people have done to me or other officers, I thought this guy deserves to make it home safely to his family. McClee had filed a lawsuit in late 2018 against four Pennsylvania State Police troopers for wrongful arrest after he spent a year in jail related to a March 2016 fight outside an American Legion bar. And he was actually shot at that time as well. But McClee stressed forgiveness in talking about that event in 2016. McClee stressed forgiveness, saying he couldn't blame every police officer for bad interactions he had with any others. We need to work on our humanity. That's the main problem of this world. We're stuck on how to get up or to get even. And that's not how I was raised to be. You learn, you live, you move on. And I was always taught to forgive big. You can't base every day of your life off of one interaction you have with one individual. Praise God. McClee has a 13-year-old son, Avian, who he is trying to teach not to judge anyone for the color of their skin, for the job they hold, or for what other people might say about them, but to instead look at people as individuals. Some people may think I look intimidating, and I can't hate the trooper who shot at me for what he doesn't know, McClee said. I don't want to be a hero. I don't want to be called a hero. I just want to be known as an individual who is an upstanding man, no matter what or where, just an upstanding person," he added. "And I hope that trooper sees this and knows he's forgiven." Praise God. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? What is happening and what can happen? Praise God. Amen. Amen. So let's look at this. Let's get into the scripture back here in Romans. Praise God. And so whether it's societal or whether it's personal issues, either one, this divine strategy that Paul gives us in Romans 12, it will work if we employ it. So what exactly is the good that we can do? The previous verses in Romans 12 here, Romans 12, 21 says, "Overcome evil with good." And the previous verses give us what that strategy is. And we're going to look at that. But before we can effectively employ the strategy, then we've got to change our thinking so that we're thinking like God and not the world. Yeah, amen. We're to raise our thinking above, yes, above this world as the people of God. And I'm talking to the church this morning. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we have to think like God. Amen. And that's why Paul begins Romans 12 with this. In Romans 12, 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we're not to live like the world. We're not to respond like the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen? We're citizens of the kingdom of God, aren't we? Amen? Now, the Bible, and in saying that, I want to say this. The Bible never uses the word race to describe or divide people. Did you realize that? And you know there's really only one race. Again, I'm talking about thinking according to the Word of God. The world right now wants to divide us based on race. But according to God, there's no division there. There's only one race, and that's the human race. Acts 17, 26, it says this, and he made, Acts 17, 26. Okay, we got a sub over there on the computer. All right, Grayson must have gone to the restroom. Hallelujah. All right, good. And he made what? From one blood. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Yes. Amen. God made from one blood. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. That tells us there's only one race, the human race. Yes. Amen. In the book of Genesis, we do not read that God made the black people, and then God made the white people, and then God made the red people, and then God made the yellow people. And if I didn't put your particular heritage first, don't be offended, because none of that is relevant anyway. What does it say? He made our first parents, Adam and Eve. Yes. And in Adam and Eve was a genetic code for all humanity. Amen. Everything that we call race was in Adam and Eve. Every distinction, every feature was in our first parents, Adam and Eve. Yes. Amen. Yep. Amen. Isn't that right? Yeah, praise God. But more than that, and none of us are, think about it. You can call me white, but let me show you. This is white. This paper's white. Am I white? I mean, maybe if you look at me in January, I might look a little closer to this. None of us are white or black. We're all different shades. I guess I moved out of the view of the camera there, but we're all different shades of brown. Isn't that right? Amen. And none of those things. You know, you're talking about something that's a millimeter thick. Your skin. You know, once you get past that little millimeter of skin, or maybe it's a little bit more than that. I didn't research my biology before the message or anatomy before our message today. But once you get past that, that's nothing. That's nothing. Amen. And that's what the Scripture affirms. Amen. That's what the Scripture says. And more than that, more than just our humanity, once we become in Christ, and again, I'm talking to the church today, I'm talking to believers today, amen, that's what becomes our true identity. And Paul blows apart anything that would divide us according to any distinction in Galatians 3, verse 28. Look at what he says here. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So once we get born again, that levels the playing field perfectly and completely. There's no distinction based on status, based on genealogy, based on any family background. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And verse 29 says, and if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're an heir according to the promise. We all have the same status, and that's an elevated and blessed status in Christ. Amen? Glory to God. All right. So let's go back down to verse 17 in Romans 12. And let's look at this. Let's look at this divine strategy now that he gives us. The first thing that he tells us, number one, if you're making notes, write this down. This is point number one in the divine strategy. Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but with these exceptions. He doesn't give us any exceptions, does he? He doesn't give us any exceptions. Repay no one evil for evil. The New Living Translation says, never pay back evil with more evil. Never pay back evil with more evil. What happens when we do that? Whether it's in groups and in society and culture, or whether it's just a person at work that's done you wrong, or a family member, a relative, a cousin, whatever it may be. When we begin to pay back evil with evil, we start a vicious downward cycle. Amen. That everybody loses when we do that. Everybody loses. But when we refuse to pay back evil for evil, we rise above that. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen? This is what Jesus said about that in Luke 6, verse 27. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. It's quiet in here this morning. Amen. He goes on and says this in verse 35. But love your enemies. Says it again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Can I add a word in there? You'll be acting like sons of the Most High. We can say, and it's true, we can say all day long, I'm a child of God. Well, when are you going to start acting like it? When are we going to start acting like it? You know, my children have features, and sometimes they do things, traits, that they resemble me. Have you seen that? Not just with me, but have you seen that with people? You know, and you know, you do that, the mannerisms. That's what I was trying to find. Say, you know, your kids have physical traits and mannerisms that resemble you. They should. Amen. And we see that all the time. Well, if we're really children of God, and if we've really partaken of His nature, then we ought to have some traits and some mannerisms that resemble our Heavenly Father. And here's one of them right here. He says, do good, love your enemies, do good to them. Bless them, pray for them. He says, when you do that, you're acting like sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Praise God. I read something this morning that just fit right in with this message, and so this is one of those things that you're cooking it all the way up till it's being served. All right. And so this was one thing, one good ingredient that I added in. Oh, it's going to add some flavor to this. It's going to taste so good. Praise God. Hopefully, some of us, it might taste like medicine. But it will do us good. It'll do us good. Here's what I read this morning. Being rude is easy. It does not take any effort and is a sign of weakness and insecurity. Kindness, that scripture says that our Heavenly Father is kind, even to the unthankful and to the evil. And we're to be like Him. We're to show kindness to the unthankful and to the evil. It's easy to be rude. But being rude is a sign of weakness and insecurity. Kindness, on the other hand, shows great self-discipline and strong self-esteem. Being kind is not always easy when dealing with rude people. Amen? Kindness is the sign of a person who has done a lot of personal work and has come to a great self-understanding and wisdom. And may I add this, I don't know if this was written specifically from a Christian or scriptural perspective, but from a person that has come to a great self-understanding, let's say it this way, of an understanding of who they are in Christ. That's what we have to come to an understanding of, is who we are in Christ and wisdom. Choose to be kind over being right, and you'll be right every time, because kindness is a sign of strength. Praise God. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. And when we do that, guess what? People will take a look at you and say, you know, you look just like your father. Amen. You know, you're acting just like your father. He used to do that all the time. I used to see him do that, and you're acting just like him. Showing kindness, even to the unthankful or the evil. This is our strategy in dealing in the natural realm with people. Yes, in the spiritual realm, we pray, we take authority over the demonic forces that are behind and that are motivating. But dealing with people, we're not, Paul says, you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Here's how you respond. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, let's keep reading here back in this strategy. So he says, never repay evil with evil. And then he says this, he says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The English Standard Version says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I like that. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So point number two is this. Think on and do what is honorable in the sight of all. Think on, it starts in our thoughts, because what you think on is what you're going to end up doing. Amen. If you allow thoughts of fear and confusion and hatred and bitterness to consume your mind, you're going to eventually act that out. But if you allow thoughts of peace and forgiveness and mercy and God's truth to fill your mind, that's what you're going to act out. Think on and do what is honorable in the sight of all. So we have to embrace what is honorable, both in our thoughts and in our actions. Paul talks more about this in the book of Titus, his letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, remind them, talking to believers, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one. Hallelujah. To be peaceable, gentle, and then this one, showing all humility to all men. Showing all humility to all men. In other words, giving respect to every human being. Showing all humility to all men. Racism is a statement that you are superior. You are better than another person, for the most ridiculous reason, based on the color of your skin. Are you kidding me? If anything gives you merit, well, nothing. There's nothing that qualifies you to say that you're better than another human being to begin with. But if anything would, I put a post on Facebook about this. And I said this, I said, you know, I never thought of growing up, I never thought of or had the thought that, well, I'm proud that I'm white. I never thought that way, because, you know, I was thankfully, you know, my family. I was raised in a family that we were not taught to be proud of your skin color, but you could take pride in your character. You could take pride in what you accomplished. You could take pride in how you lived your life. If you're going to take pride in anything, even at that, you have to watch it, because the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we're to show true humility to all people, Paul said.
Amen?
Amen? And then Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. He says, honor who? Honor all people. He's talking about saved and unsaved there. Yeah. Honor all people.
Amen.
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 That's in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Honor all people. Praise God. And then he talks about how we're to deal with one another within the family of God. Love the brotherhood. Honor everybody, saved and unsaved. Honor that point. How can I do that? Because they're made in God's image. Because they're made in God's image. God has a purpose and a plan for that person. Yeah, but they're not saved and they're acting like the devil, Pastor. I don't care. They're a potential. They're a candidate to be saved. Honor them. They have value. God loves them. Jesus died for them. Come on. Amen. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. That means to reverence and respect, not be afraid of Him. Honor the King. Woo. We got some work to do, people.
Yeah.
If we would just concentrate on 1 Peter 2:17
oh, yeah.
for a while.
Oh, yeah.
Amen? Praise God. All right, let's go back to Romans 12. In Romans 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So point number three is this. Live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. That'd be all people, of course, men in the generic sense. We are to live peaceably with all men, but there are two qualifying factors on this one. All right? He says, as far as it depends on you. As far as it depends on, what does that mean? It means this, you can only control you. You can't control another person. If they want to stay goofed up, if they want to be a racist, if they want to stay offended and bitter and hateful, you can't, you know, because of the past or whatever, on whatever side you want to come down on, you can't control what another person does. You can only control what you do. And Paul says, as far as it depends on you, you live peaceably. You choose to live in peace. Come on. Amen?
Yep.
Praise God. And then he says, if it is possible. If it is possible. See, some folks just don't want to live in peace. Have you found that? They'd rather fuss and fight. And Paul actually said that in 2 Timothy 3. He talked about in the last days, he said that there'd be people that would be irreconcilable. They don't want to reconcile. You're going to have to do it their way, bow to their wishes, and there's not going to be peace any other way. So now we never compromise the Word of God in order to make peace. Oh, if it offends you that I believe the Bible, then I'll stop believing the Bible. I just want to. No. We can't do that. Oh, if it offends you that I say that Jesus is the only way to God, I'll stop saying that. You can get to God many ways. No. We can't say that.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Oh, it offends you that I call sin what the Bible calls sin. Oh, well, we won't call that sin anymore.
No.
Come on.
No.
Amen. No, we don't compromise the Word of God. As far as it depends on us, we live peaceably with all people. We honor. If they're unsaved and acting like the devil, we still honor them. We show them kindness. We love them. But no, I don't have to agree with them or compromise.
Right.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. All right. Number four. All right. He said, and this is Let me find the verse again. Hallelujah. Let me go back and read. Isn't this good stuff, isn't it? Woo. Praise God. Verse 19, beloved. I like the way it starts out. You are beloved. You are beloved. You know, we just skip over those and don't think anything about it. Over and over in the epistles, the scriptures use the term beloved. Beloved. What does that mean? That the writer, whether it's Peter or Paul or John or whoever, is reminding you, God loves you. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. That's how we can be secure in our position. Why? Love, because love, what it drives out fear, John said. We don't have to be reacting out of fear. We can react, we can respond out of a place of perfect security.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Knowing that we're secure in God.
God.
And that way, that gives us the boldness and that gives us the ability to respond in love and mercy and kindness and to do good, even to those who are doing evil to us.
Amen.
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 Beloved, he says, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. All right, so point number four is this. Do not avenge yourselves, trust God to handle it. See, if you try to avenge yourself, well, I'm going to get them back for what they did to me. What you've done is you've taken that situation out of the hands of a just God who sees every side, who sees the motives of every heart, and who can judge justly. You've taken it out of his hands and put it in your puny hands. It's just like worry. It's just like when we worry, we take our problem, our circumstance, our dilemma out of God's hands and we say, no, give it here. Let me fix it. That's why worry is pride. Amen. If you get right down to it. Amen. No. But keep it in God's hands. When we trust God, we keep it in His hands to work out. And the same is true. The same is true with vengeance. If someone does evil to you, if someone does wrong to you, don't avenge yourself, but leave it in the hands of God. And that way you're giving place to wrath. You're giving place. If God determines that that person deserves wrath, then He's well qualified to get that to them. But He sees that situation. He sees where that person's at. He sees things that you and I can't see when we want to avenge ourselves. And we get in a heap of trouble if we try to do that. Because guess what? You're not God. And I'm not God. Thank God for that. I don't want the job. I'm totally unqualified for the job. Amen. Praise God. Also, that's why God has appointed civil authority. Amen. And that includes law enforcement. As Brother Hagin used to say, as long as we're sweeping, we might as well sweep the thing clean today. So, let's deal with all of it here. And he has appointed civil authority specifically as an agent of His wrath. Look at what Romans 13 verse 4 says. The last verse of Romans 12, which is verse 21, says, overcome evil with good. And then the very next thing that Paul writes, which is the first verse of chapter 13, is this. He says, let everybody be subject to the governing authorities. And then verse 4, Grayson, if you'll throw that up there. He's talking about civil authority. He's talking about the government. And he's talking specifically about law enforcement. For he is the law enforcement officer. For he is God's minister to you for good. Are the police perfect? No. Do they make mistakes? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, have there been some bad ones? Absolutely. You know, the Chauvin guy, that was horrific. He never even should have been on the force still. There'd been several bad reports about him. He should have been removed from the force before he ever got to George Floyd that day. And yes, there's some bad police officers. But the vast majority would have to say, a reasonable person would have to say that they're good and they do a good job. I won't go any further there. That's far enough on that. All right. But look, he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So we're not to take vengeance into our own hands. We're not to take that, and that's what alarms me when there are calls to defund the police, and everybody saying, "Well, folks, we better arm up." And I'm not opposed to you having, you know, having a gun to protect yourself. That's the Second Amendment. I believe that's all okay. But you got to be very careful if you step over that line. You say, "Well, the police aren't going to do it anymore. I'm just going to start mowing folks down." No, that is avenging yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
So you got to be very careful about that. All right. So no, we need civil authority. We need law enforcement. And they're appointed by God. He said he's God's minister. Amen. Just like a pastor, just like an evangelist is God's minister, law enforcement is God's minister. Come on. Have they been bad pastors? Yeah. Have they been pastors that made mistakes? Yeah. People are human. People make mistakes. Amen. And the same is true in law enforcement. But they're still God, they're God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's why we say, okay, we're going to let the law handle this. That's why we're going to let this play out in the court system, in the judicial system. That's the way our nation was built. And if we destroy that, we have anarchy and we have chaos. Amen? Praise God. All right. So, are the police perfect? No. Do they make mistakes? Yes. Would you want their job?
No.
Are you grateful that they're there?
Yes.
Are you praying for them?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Praise God. So, he says, give place to wrath. Therefore, and then he says in, let me get back to it. Where are my notes at again? All right. Vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So point number 5, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. See that person as a human being. That person that has set themselves against you as your enemy, look past the rage, look past what they're saying or doing, and see them as a human being. They may have set themselves against you, they may be coming against you, but they're a person just like you, and they've got needs just like you. And he says, if you do that, if you feed them, if you give them a drink, you're heaping burning coals on their head. And you say, yeah, that's what I wanted to do, just burn them up. That's a little bit of a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying here. Heaping burning coals on someone's head is not a way to get revenge on them. Not to do them, and I read this in a commentary. I want to read this to you. Not to do them hurt, not to aggravate their condemnation, as if this would be a means of bringing down the wrath of God the more fiercely on them, which is a sense given by some. As if this would be an inducement to the saints to do such acts of kindness. Okay, I'll hold my nose and give them a drink and give them something to eat because I know that burning coals are going to come down if I do. Yeah, that's what I want to happen to them. No. Now, what it is this. Rather, what's happening is by so doing, when we do this, the burning coals is talking about their conscience being stung. It's talking about them saying, wait a minute. I've been treating this person bad, and here they are treating me with kindness. Here they are doing me good. And so the gut motive is that their conscience would be struck by our response of doing good, and that they be filled with shame on account of that and repent. Amen? This is God's way. This is God's strategy. This is God's plan. You know, in the late 1980s, when communism fell in the former Soviet Union, and you know, the church was persecuted greatly in the Soviet Union, and those KGB agents all of a sudden are out of a job. All of a sudden, when communism falls and that system falls apart, all these KGB agents that had superior places and that were persecuting and oppressing Christians and pastors, all of a sudden they're out of a job. All of a sudden they're out of place. And some of them were very destitute and on the verge of starvation. And you know what happened time and time again? The very believers, the very Christians, the very pastors that these KGB agents were persecuting and oppressing reached out to them. And they said, come on in. We have food here. Come on in. We'll give you a place to stay. That happened. And they were overwhelmed by that kindness. Many of them gave their lives to the Lord as a result of that. Praise God. That is. That's heaping the burning coals on their head. They repented. They said, but we persecuted you. We oppressed you. How can you be doing this? And they told them about their Savior. They told them about the love of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, we need to wrap this up. So we've made it through Romans 12. I want to give you just a couple of other points and read. Come on up here if you would. Number six is this. Get God involved through prayer. Get God involved through prayer. All right. What is our main point today? Overcome evil with what? Good. With good. Overcome evil by doing good. Overcome evil with good. Praise God. All right. So what is this? How does this tie in? In Genesis chapter 1, in the story of creation, when God is at work, what's the result? Does anybody know? Six times in Genesis chapter 1, in the story of creation, after God created something, and God said that it was good. See, when God goes to work, good happens. Well, what puts God to work? Well, in our case, prayer does. When we pray, God goes to work. When we pray, we're giving God an invitation to work in that situation. And every time God goes to work, it's good. Six times God looked back, stepped back and said, "Whoo, it's good. It's good." And then finally, the seventh time he looked over all of it, he said, "You know what? It's very good. It's very good. Hallelujah." So that's what prayer does. Prayer, through prayer, we bring God on the scene. He goes to work in the situation. And anytime God is working, the result is going to be good. And then point number seven is this. Follow the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. Hallelujah. James 3:13. In the New Living. If you are wise and understand God's ways. We want to do it God's way, right?
Amen.
Amen. And as a church, we have to. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The New King James says, the wisdom that is from beneath. That's a demonic wisdom. Amen. Verse 16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times. What are we saying here in this point? Follow the wisdom of God. So number one, that wisdom is pure. It's also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Again, the New King James says that the wisdom of God is without, when it says shows no favoritism, New King James says it's without hypocrisy. It is without hypocrisy. Praise God. So, we're not going to be overcome by evil. Amen? I said we're not going to be overcome by evil. Now don't walk out of here and tomorrow and say, oh, I just don't know what's going to happen. No, declare it. Declare it. We overcome evil with good. We overcome evil with good. The church of Jesus Christ is going to rise up in this hour, I believe. And we're going to overcome evil with good. We're going in the spiritual realm, we're going to fight with the weapons of our warfare. We're going to take authority over the devil, over demonic forces that are coming against us. We're going to take authority, use our authority there. But in dealing with people, we're going to overcome evil by doing good. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Father, we have a